God be with us in our thinking. God be in our hearts, in our minds, and may our passions be set on fire with love for the things that move the heart of God. In your name we pray. Amen. Holy Ground. Anybody seen this? Sundance Film Festival 2011. It's rated R, by the way, but not for obvious reasons. Corinne, this woman right here on the edge, it's really her story. She grows into and out of a fundamentalist Jesus freak faith. It's interesting to watch it and not see a lot of people at the upper age end, just 20s, 30s, 40s, and then younger. In the film, there are no heavy-handed portraits of holy rollers or outsized sinners, says Roger Ebert. Just people whose view of the world is too narrow. Actually, it's a love story. Beginning with Corinne at a young age, goes for her baptism, and she opens her eyes when she's underwater and looks up and sees the men above her, distorted as the water would do, and just senses that it's like people from heaven looking down on her, and she doesn't ever want to come up for air. It's fantastic. But after 20 years of small-mindedness and leadership suppressing her voice, women in that church were allowed testimonies, but they could not teach. In the little clip you're going to see, you'll see two men, one her husband, one the pastor. Each, she has to wave them off because she's, in their opinion, drifting over to teaching from testimony. And she quiets them gently. After 20 years of that and other things, Corinne was suffocating. And she needed a fresh breath of God. I want you to want us to watch her as she explains what she's going through to the congregation.
My children have the voices of angels, don't they? Do I hear an amen? He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. What more could anyone want, right? Taking a stroll with God in the garden, you know, having a chat with the creator of the universe, asking him questions and getting the answers. I mean, you couldn't be any more safe or secure. There's no higher ground. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. We call him so many things. We call him El Shaddai, Lord, Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. You know, the ancient Hebrew alphabet contained no vowels, so God's name was rendered only in consonants. And the vowels had to be provided orally when a word was spoken. But the rabbis didn't want to use God's name in vain, so his name was never spoken. So all we're really left with is just this string of consonants, you know, an unspeakable name. Bill, just one. It's just a minute, Pastor, please. Just one. You know, when I was a little girl, my pastor told me that Jesus was knocking on the door of my heart. And so I listened real hard, and I thought I heard him. I did. I raised my hand, and I told everyone that Jesus was standing there, and he wanted me. He wanted me. Tap, tap, tap. Tap, tap, tap. So I invited him in. Welcome, I said, and I gave my heart outright. And I'm standing here today, and I'm telling you today that I'm still waiting for him to make himself at home. You know, I call, and there have been times where I know he answered me. I'm sure of it. But other times, I've got the porch light on, and he doesn't come. And I feel like I live in an empty place. And I told God, I told him, you know what? I'm not going to let go. I won't let go until he blesses me. But I'm wrestling something nameless, you know, without form and void. And I just want it to be solid so bad. I need all of this to be real, and I don't always know how to make it real. I don't know how to make it real. So I am. Forgive me. I admire your faith. I admire your faith. I really do. Thank you.
Thank you, Corinne. Let's all turn to number 77 in our hymnals, please.
Thank you, Maria. The director said of that moment as Corinne is in the door, she's not ridding herself of the faith, she's ridding herself of an impoverished faith. We need to continue the work that God is doing, people to be passionate about starting new works, about telling us what's wrong with the world and why we need the new works. We need people who are passionate about helping us to join in God's story. We need people who will help our souls to heal from the wounds we've received. And we also need light givers, gifted teachers who understand God and the Bible, understand this good earth and its dangers, but who also understand us, that we are inhabited both by doubts and sometimes by faith. God spoke to equip us to do God's work in God's world, said N.T. Wright, not to give us an excuse to sit back smugly as if we possessed all of God's truth. Light givers help us to inhabit the sacred text, to live in God's story, to build on solid rock. They think a lot about God and the difference that faith can make for us, as well as hot button issues. They help us learn in ways that we learn best. They help us practice what we preach, though not all of them are preachers or officially known teachers. Joan Matsui, when she started here, Alana, you would remember back 15 years ago, Joan developed the ministry of Scripture Union Notes, and she got a number of us to sign up and to use those. At one point, the Church of the Resurrection, small as we were, had the highest percentage of membership to those using Scripture Union Notes as any other church in Canada, and it was all because of light giver Joan Matsui, who I can't recall ever teaching a lecture. But she helped us see light. Soon after I made an adult decision to follow Jesus, after one of my early morning devotions, reading something like Scripture Union Notes and the Bible, I recall walking down High Street, Morgantown, West Virginia, where my university town. My back was to the hippie drug haven immediately behind me, and I'm walking in a different direction. I was feeling very grateful that God doesn't expect us to learn everything all at once. It's a gradual process of learning. So I joined a learning community of Anglicans. Sermons, lectures, podcasts or the equivalent, small groups, memorization, pilgrimages, artwork, you name it, we learned by it. But interestingly enough, the way we learned most was never actually, or learned best, was never actually in any curriculum. I don't know why we missed it. Every meeting, before, during, and after, we would sing. And that's how we remembered Scripture most. Any of you ever heard of the group The Mind Garage? Yeah, that's probably what they would expect. They were a rock band, quite a good one on campus, and they somehow got into conversation with the local Episcopal minister, the priest, and developed the first rock liturgy. The very first. They're still trying to get into the history books. They're not making any progress. They had they went on tour, etc. It's quite a good group. Well, actually, the music wasn't that good, but it's they were better than the group I was with. Let me write the hymns of a church, said one pastor, and I care not who writes the theology. We learn Scripture from our hymnody. Songs and hymns define our identity, writes Barry Leash, that as Protestants, we have been a people of two books, the Bible and the hymnal. We even translate our creeds into songs. So, I believe in God, maker of heaven and earth, becomes all things bright and beautiful. The Lord God made them all. Much more memorable. Or one Lord Jesus Christ, very God of very God, becomes veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. It's all from the creed. Born of the Virgin Mary. What comes to mind? Once in royal David city. There is a green hill far away that's crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's all there in our hymnody, our songs. In fact, the earliest scripture we have may be bits and pieces of what we're seeing in Exodus 15. It's poetry. Most of the prophets, certainly most of Isaiah, poetry. Psalms, that's a hymn book. Rhythm and rhyme make truth memorable and participatory. We get to join in with the singing of it. So in singing about an event, for that brief moment, you get to enter into an event and become part of it. So it might become part of us. Late 1960s, I think. I learned in 1814, took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Took a little bacon and we took a little beans and we fought the bloody... Oops. Little did I know I was on the wrong side of the war at the time, you know, but we remembered the event through that little ditty. You might not sing because God recently saved you from some predicament, though some people could. But when we sing another community's song and we sing it with meaning, we're joining them in that experience. God saved these people in Exodus 15. He could also save us. There's always hope. So, for example, Moses and Miriam. She was about 7, perhaps, when she waited among the bulrushes while her baby brother Moses floated in a basket down the river. And he was floating down towards Pharaoh's daughter, who drew him out of the water. Fast forward in Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam are back at the water's edge. In fact, she's been absent in the story until now. And suddenly she reappears because God is going to draw them out of the water again. But not just Moses and Miriam, but also his people. His poem in the Aseraph Torah, looks like this, if you spell the words out. So even the form is symbolic. The form can teach us. Notice how the words are piled up. It's called a bricklayer's pattern. Maybe this is like the bricks that the Hebrew slaves had to lay, or maybe the middle bit are stepping stones so they could cross the sea. Or could it be, for example, that the two ends on either side, that's really the waters piled up and all of the people filing through on dry ground? Interesting, even the form of the poem teaches. Miriam, the first woman in the Bible, called a prophet, roused them in praise and dancing while Moses waxes eloquent about God. Moses wrote the song, she sings the chorus. So if Moses were to write a book on Canadian working conditions, Miriam would be singing Taking Care of Business. That's how it goes. And their paean of praise is a first step in the scriptures toward an informed and accessible monotheism. Let's take a look. Exodus 15. I need you to open your Bibles because we're going to be looking at this together. Someone shout out the page number when you find it. Exodus 15. I think I heard the page 66. Okay, good. Moses is singing, I praise, I exalt the Lord. And then look at the piling up of the first person pronoun, my. My strength, my defense, my salvation, my God, my Father's God. So Moses' song here is saying more than how great is our God. It says how great is my God. And in singing it, what we're doing is taking to ourselves the God of Moses and of Jesus. God sees the misery of the Hebrew slaves. Moses wins their release, and God takes them through. Moses' God is my God. But notice, I do not own God. The next phrase, the Lord is a warrior, not my warrior, as if I could somehow control God. God wars against evil, but I cannot make him fight my battles. Notice, God does not stop Pharaoh from sending out his army, the best in the world, against unarmed refugees. And if God leaves me stranded between the devil and the deep blue sea, that's God's call. I am not singing that he will always save me from every trouble, but that I want to be part of a people that he did once save and so might do it again. I put my trust in God, who against impossible odds delivered a people from slavery at the sea and delivered us from sin and death by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Notice also, as the poem goes on, that work was supernatural, but God uses the forces of nature to accomplish his works. They're his tools. Wind makes the surging waters to wall in the faithful. The same wind, withdrawn, makes it a blanket to cover and drown the enemy. The earth swallows them, not us. God speaks through the little book of the Word and also the big book of creation. So what is God saying through the climate change? It's worth reflecting on. For me, this last week has been a constant reminder, as the snow keeps falling, that grace is able to cover all of our mess. Okay, it's going to melt, but for a time, it's all pure whiteness, freshly fallen snow. Then there's this difficult part of the Lord being a warrior. We'd rather him being a peacemaker. So you've got to set the violent God here against the alternative. What were the alternatives? Either God takes action or evil is going to slaughter the innocents. Take your pick. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue, overtake, divide the spoils, gorge myself on them, draw my sword and destroy them." I do wish that Miriam had picked a little different line than what she did. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I don't mind the rider, but the horse thing bothers me. But I have to think, you know, if you were refugees there and the war horses are coming, they're trained to run right into you, not to move aside. Maybe we could retrain the horses or something. I don't know. Who, when evil men pursue evil designs, there is always collateral damage. Who has you in their crosshairs? Who's out to get you or your family? God's people walked past all opposition, and God centered their life on Jerusalem, the mountain of your inheritance, says the place the Lord made for his dwelling, the sanctuary God's hand established. Just notice, please, this is no metaphor. Jerusalem was a physical place. You can still go and visit and see the temple, or at least the base of the temple that was established. So, two, where on earth is God taking you? Taking us. Yes, heaven, of course. But the city of God, we read in Revelation, will come to the earth. So when it's all resolved, what will that be like? This song invites us to dream big dreams together. That's the invitation. That's the teaching model of the song. In the first century, Jews in Egypt would form separate choruses of men and women. The men's deep notes mingling with the treble of the women, observed Rabbi Philo, a harmonious symphony of pure music. Lovely are the thoughts, lovely the word, and noble the choristers in prayerful worship, he wrote. So we're going to do that this morning with this song. Just note this from John Wesley. When you sing, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. Attend strictly to the sense of what you are singing and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound of it, but offered to God continually. Such the Lord approves here and will reward when he returns. Keep that in mind. All right, so here's how this goes. Can you give us the key? Oh, right. Miriam led them with singing and timbrels. I need women to take the timbrel. Hands. Come on, don't be shy. Good, thank you. Heather, good. I got this little tiny bracelet. You can do it down here that nobody notices. One more. Karen, thank you. Okay. So this part goes like this. You might have learned this in Sunday school. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into. That still bothers me, the horse and rider. But that doesn't sound very Jewish. So we're going to turn it into a minor. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Women?
He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea.
one more time, a bit louder. Now, guys, you're going to need the text of Scripture. Exodus 15. And we are going to sing it. I've got a great piece of Mozart with all those busy notes. Actually, four notes. So if you give us the chord, it goes like this.
The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him.
And then it goes back up. Okay? So we're starting at verse 2. Here we go together with me. Play the chord.
The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him.
Okay, now we know the part. What are you going to do, women, those of you who have it, with the tambourine? I'm thinking that if there's water on either side, it's going to ripple a little bit. So when you get to that part, just sort of shake it. Can I hear you shake it? But when you get to the chorus, and we'll sing that at every time when there's a big space, there's three different sections. When you get to the chorus, then bang it nice and loud. So let's start from the top. We'll do it again. All right, here we go. Stand, please. You sing better standing.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Again.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Now, women, if you could sort of hum along that note, the note you ended on. Men,
the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The host of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters had covered them. They sank to the depths of the stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy.
Big space, chorus time.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Again.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Keep the shakers shaking. Keep the humming humming. Gentlemen.
In the greatness of your majesty, you have drawn those who oppressed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The singing waters moved on. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my but you blew your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working in wonders? I will sing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horseman rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horseman rider thrown into the sea. Gentlemen, you stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your breath established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Repeat that. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Everybody. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown in. One more time. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider thrown into the sea.
Thank you, Heidi. Well done. Perhaps not that tune, but that's what the way Jews have been singing for years, taking upon themselves a previous story and making it alive for them, which we just did today. So do you devour Scripture? Does it frustrate you when others don't? How are you helping this community to inhabit the sacred text and live faithfully with God in his mission? Moses felt closer to God than he did to the people. That's why they were always at each other's throats. They accused him of not caring. He complained to God for having to be their mother. Here's Moses. Did I conceive all this people? Did I bear them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom? That's in Numbers. Typical of teachers. So wedded to the text that they forget who the text is for. It's for the people. They put study above practice. They put principles above people. And they try to master text rather than be mastered by the text of Scripture. Let me close with this. In reading the Bible with the Damned, anybody read this one? Bob Ekblad says that his richest reading of Scripture comes when he reads Scripture with outsiders, those not of the community of faith. Every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Ekblad has readings in his book like reading Genesis, in jail and out, or encountering God in Exodus and at today's margins, or reading Paul with undocumented immigrants, or reading the Gospels with tax collectors and sinners. You see, if we learn how to do that, to read Scripture not as an inside, in-house book, but one that speaks of the issues that the culture is wrestling with around us, there would be more light for the Corinthians of this world. Because on such higher ground, both saints and sinners can be transformed by the light. Let's pray together. Thank you, good Lord, for this morning. In the myriad ways we have been trying to learn by using different models of teaching, lecture, video, singing, poetry reading, reflecting, silence. We pray that we might learn well and put into practice what we learn, that we and the world around us may be transformed by the glory of the light of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.